Like, I'm very excited. We just have, God has blessed us so much. We have a wonderful Awana program for these young people, and man, they're memorizing scripture and learning God's word and hiding it in their heart. And we've got tremendous workers out there, and just being at the orientation last week and seeing the excitement stirring for this new year has been really great. We're excited about the Sunday school curriculum that starts. We really have a desire to see families strengthened and opportunities for the parents to actually have some materials that they can have that they would be able to work with together with their children and all the different age groups. So that's having this curriculum with Firm Foundation, I think, is going to be a really wonderful thing. It's very basic. It's fundamental. But I still remember Vince Lombardi coming into halftime at one of the football games, and he took the football out. He said, "This is a football." And wherever you are in your Christian life, it's so important to have the fundamentals. And if you forget the fundamentals, then you're always in trouble. So it's important to go back, and Firm Foundations will be that. It'll be going back to the fundamentals, walking through the paces, and doing that with our families. So it'll be a great year. We're going to have some things following this program that will be more along the lines of sanctification and exploring some of the deeper principles there. So just know that we have a plan, there's a purpose for it, and we want to put our shoulders together as a church body and really see our educational program, this church, grow and be the fullness of what it should be and needs to be. We do live in troubled and perilous times, so we want to make sure that we're equipping families. And so we just have many wonderful things going on this year that are doing just that. Let's take our Bibles. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. And in your bulletins, there's an outline of the sermon this morning that might be helpful to you. I'll have some things for you on the overhead or the projector up above. But let's go to our passage. We're actually beginning this morning with verse 14. I want to pick up there and read 14 to the end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. So you can read along in your Bibles, and I will read out loud. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a tremendous prayer. I've always loved this passage of Scripture, and it's been a tremendous pleasure and privilege to get to really spend some time with it last week or so. But it's a powerful prayer. There's some wonderful things that we can learn about praying for one another and even praying for ourselves in light of what the Apostle Paul desired to see come about in the lives of these believers and these Christians. So let me just remind you that what we've been reading about, and look there at verse 14, it says, "For this reason." And that's a connective. That means that he's pulling together some things that we've talked about in the past few weeks. But I want to take you all the way back to chapter 2, because there that God said, or that the Apostle Paul was teaching, that in this new mystery that took place in Jesus Christ under the new covenant, that God did a tremendous new thing in bringing together Jews and Gentiles into one body, and taking that one body and reconciling it to Himself. And so that's the context. And it was that Jesus Christ was a chief cornerstone, and these prophets and apostles were the foundation of the church, and that God was building this new body, the bride of Christ, this new entity that God had planned and determined from eternity past to establish. But those prophets like Daniel and prophets in the Old Testament and even in the day of Christ, they looked on it and they couldn't figure it out. They didn't know that these things were going to take place. And so Paul speaks of it as being a mystery. The mystery of this revelation that came when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world and bring about redemption, and all of these events would take place, and a new relationship would be begun with His people, with you this morning. And that is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, as He was resurrected from the grave and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells His people. God indwells the body of Jesus Christ this morning. You're here this morning, and as a worshiper of Jesus Christ, it means that when you were born again, when you became regenerate, a new person in Christ, the Spirit of God indwelt you for eternity, for an eternal life was given at that point in Christ. And you became, the Scripture says, a new creature. And we're spoken of in Colossians as being, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's for these things. And Paul, in chapter 3 here, begins, he starts his prayer at the beginning of chapter 3 in light of these truths. And he goes on to say, and then he takes a parenthesis right there that we looked at these last few times, in which he says, you know, I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that in this new mystery of this revelation that God has given through His Son, that we are called to represent Him in a fallen world, in a place where men are still in rebellion against God. Our purpose is to be, if called to be, as such, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And Paul was in prison, he said, I'm here on your behalf because I'm speaking this message. And the Jewish people there in Jerusalem had imprisoned Paul because he had come with the message that God had combined these two groups, brought them as one into the body of Christ, and that they enter and have access, the Scripture said there in verse 12, it's through Jesus Christ, through this new revelation, that we have boldness of access to the Father. And we have freedom of address. We can address Him as our Heavenly Father, and we have freedom of access. We can come into His presence because of what Christ has done. And Jews and Gentiles, that can happen with. So it's not necessary for us to go to Jerusalem and there to see the Shekinah glory as it was in the Old Testament, and for sacrifices to be made, and for us to have access to God through those sacrifices, because there's been one once for all sacrifice given in Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of the new covenant. And as a result, Paul is saying, for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. Because what he's asking now, and what we're going to transition into in these next few verses as we come into chapter 4, is we're going to come into some practical aspects of living the Christian life. And so in chapter 3 here in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees, and he's asking that they might lay hold of the treasures of the things that he's been teaching. And so let's look at it. Look at your verse there, chapter 14, or verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. As we look at those verses, what jumps out at you? A couple of things there, aren't there? Number one is his humility. That the Apostle Paul, and we see the posture of prayer as he begins to pray. Now let me just make the point that that as we approach God, and we have this, and we do as God's people have this freedom of access and freedom of address. And the Scripture tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, but it's with respect, isn't it? Paul demonstrates it. He demonstrates that it is in humility. The picture of bowing the knee is a picture of humility. It's the picture, and as he begins to make supplication for these believers, supplication is the idea of one who is inferior making an appeal or a petition to one that is recognized as superior. So when our idea of petition or supplication is the idea of bowing the knee. It's recognizing the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the glory and the strength that he has to answer, to be our salvation, to address us and to address our needs. And so Paul bows his knee in humility. And he goes on to say that of whom this Father, he bows his knee to the Father, of whom all the families of the earth are named. The particular word there is, it means to name or to call or to pronounce. And those names which are in heaven, and that would involve spiritual angelic beings as well as those beings on earth. And the idea of all the families is the word which basically means lineage. It would have to do from the Hebrew mindset of families or tribes or clans. And this is important because he's looking, he's speaking of the Father as one who, as the one who names the families and clans. He's the one that has the authority as the source of that family to name his sons. And as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Gentile Christians here, about their relationship, their new relationship, and the Jews being over here, and this rift that has been between the Jews and the Gentiles in the previous years, Paul is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, isn't he? So the key word there, the Father that names all the families in heaven and on earth, is sovereignty. In humility, Paul addresses in sovereignty the Father. Now let me just make a little bit of a sidetrack here, but this is the point of our passage. What we're looking at that the Apostle Paul wants for his the body of Ephesus here to grasp is a divine view of glory. Because it's divine view of glory that convinces the mind, for glory is the direct, clear, and all-conquering evidence of God, especially when it is clearly revealed or when the supernatural perception is sharp. And I want to make the point this morning, as the Apostle Paul prays, he realizes that believers can they can really pile up knowledge and they can know certain things. But there's a different dynamic that happens in the Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? We can intellectually know a lot of things about God and about God's power and about the Christian life, but not experience the reality of it. And that might be in something as simple and basic in the Christian life as the idea of dealing with the issue of forgiveness, or maybe it's a matter of a problem with lying, or some area. Now, we as believers, reading the Scripture and knowing God's Word, we understand that that's wrong. And yet, the realities are that often we're in the grip of some area of the flesh, thing that we intellectually know is true, but it has not infiltrated into our lives and become a part of us in such a way that the reality and that truth of that changes our behavior, changes us. from not from the mental perspective of knowing certain things and having information, but from the perspective of God's Word, that transforming Word. For it is alive and powerful, is it not? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So the Word of God, it goes deep down inside to the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it changes man from the inside. That's the power of God's Word. It's the power of the truth that Paul is giving. And so as he begins to pray, he bows his knee to the Father, acknowledging his sovereignty, and he prays that we might have a divine view of the glory of God. Because Paul knows this one thing, that if we see God in His glory, if we see the truth of the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? It changes us. We're not the same. There's a reality and a difference that takes place. And so there's a true spirituality that Paul is wanting to deal with here with these Ephesian believers and with us as well, in that the Holy Spirit gave this to us this very morning. True spirituality is holy desire, longing, hungering, and thirsting after God and holy things. Okay? That's spirituality. And the work of God's Spirit and the desire of Paul's prayer is that these people, that the Ephesian believers, would have true spirituality, a holy desire, a longing and hungering and thirsting after God and holy things. Now, when we get to chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with some practical issues. But I think it is so essential for us as believers to know and understand that the Apostle Paul wanted for these believers to understand their position in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to understand the greenhouse of the loving kindness of God and the arms with which He surrounded us as His children, which enables us to do something that we can't do. And that's the Christian life. We cannot, in the strength and energy of the flesh, in our fallen nature, and in the weakness of who we are, live up to the standard of God's holiness. But when we get a glimpse of it, and when we see Christ as He is, and when we begin to long in our hearts and have that kind of desire, and the Spirit creates that within God's people, then the standard's raised higher for us, is it not? I mean, we begin to long to be like Jesus because we see Him for who He is. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul begins to pray for in these verses. Let's look then, first of all, in verses 14 and 15, we have the pronouncement. We looked at that briefly. Then we have the petition. And we're going to look at the three things that the Apostle Paul looks for or desires and prays for in the lives of these believers. And basically, if I were to sum it up, it would be just that. Holy desire, the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, divine strength living in God's people, incomprehensible love, comprehending as God's people, God's incomprehensible love, and the abundant life, the fullness that comes when God fulfills us as people. That's what we're created for. It is the fulfillment of the very purpose which God created us. And so, and then finally, he breaks out into what is essentially necessary for one who is looking on and thinking and meditating and praying for these things. He breaks out into praise in verses 20 and 21. Let's look at our pronouncement. Again, we talked about a couple of those things. And first of all, it was for this reason, the context is our position in Jesus Christ. If we were to sum it up, Paul is saying, because of our position in Jesus Christ, and because of the things that God has done, and if we were to go back and list them, I mean, we could go down the list there in chapter 1. He said, He chose us before the foundation of the world and he predestined us to adoption as sons, and he bestowed on us, the beloved, all of these blessings, redemption through the blood of Christ, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, and he obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. These are the things that enable us to live the Christian life. He said, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he has given to us the pledge of our inheritance, all the things that come with being in the family, in the household of God, has been given to us. And it's on the basis of these things, for this reason, he goes on to say that we might understand. He prays the first prayer in chapter 1, says that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in saints, and experience the surpassing greatness of his power in us. Power of God. It's a position that we have in Christ. When we were saved, when we were brought into the body of Jesus Christ, we were given these wonderful treasures. Treasures in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. And Paul is making the point that it's for this reason, because of these truths, because you were made alive in Jesus Christ. Because you were seated in heavenly places in Him. And because you were raised up with Jesus Christ. Because of these wonderful truths, there's power in the family of God to live the Christian life. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And he prays in the posture of prayer and humility, as we spoke of. And he prays addressing the sovereignty of our Father to address the need. Now, it may be this morning that you're here because you are compelled to be here with deep need in your heart and your life, with an urgency to know and to hear from God, to address some needs that are in your life. But I want you to know that according to the Apostle Paul, everything has been supplied to you in Christ Jesus. If you're a part of His family, He has supplied all that is necessary for you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death or to walk on the mountaintop of the blessings of God. God has supplied in the treasure house of the riches, of the glory, of God's grace in Jesus Christ, everything that you need to walk with Him. And so I want you to know this morning, it's not hopeless for your life, that God can address your need. Not that you're not going to have troubles and sorrows here, but that the joy of Jesus Christ, the treasure of His grace, will take you through whatever you're going through in your walk with Him. So the sovereignty of the Father, He is able to meet the need. Let's go on. Let's look then at the petition in verses 16 as we pick up there. And he says that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now I wanted to make the point that according to the riches of his glory, that phrase has been used before, but it's all in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We just addressed it. You know, he prayed that we might know what are the riches of God's glory and the inheritance of the saints. He prayed that he wrote that we might have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It is according to God's grace that Paul is making this appeal. Do you think God answered? Do you think that he addressed the Ephesians' need? I think they were pretty beat up, and they were thinking, man, how are we going to make it without the Apostle Paul? Here he's in prison with Nero, and here's Paul. Isn't it amazing? Here, in the worst of circumstances, encouraging other believers to know the riches. To know the riches in Christ Jesus. To know, you see, Paul, he understood his calling. God called me to address people like Nero. He called me to address the Roman Empire with the mysteries of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to represent Him. I'm Christ's prisoner. I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm not Rome's prisoner. God in His sovereignty has placed me here. And by His riches, I can see the concern. I can think of the Apostle Paul being concerned for those believers. and saying, man, they're just barely toddling in their walk in the Christian life, and how are they going to make it? Paul looking, bowing his knee to the Heavenly Father and saying, according to the riches of His glory, they'll be okay. God will supply. God will take care. And so he prays. Now it's interesting here. There's three main verbs here that are all subjunctive. Subjunctive verbs. And so if we look at verse 16, he says, he prays that this sovereign Heavenly Father may give to them strength. Okay? And then if you go down to verse 18, he prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to fully comprehend. Okay? Now notice that each one of these, it may. They may or they might receive this grace and they might not. And that's part of the sovereignty, and it's acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. He goes on in verse 19, he says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, the potential is there. Isn't that awesome? The potential is there for every believer to know God in that way. And that's the thing that Paul prays for. And I would just say that as God's people and as a pastor, for me and Steve, that we need to pray these kind of prayers. That God will fill you up, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And part of it simply involves what he's talked about in chapters 1, 2, and 3 here, that all of these riches that are in Christ Jesus are reality to us. Not intellectual knowledge of those things, but reality of the truth of God's Word. That's awesome stuff. But it's, again, an acknowledgement. When he's using a subjunctive verb here in these three verses, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. God may grant. It's what God does. It's His power. And God either does it or it doesn't get done. If we try in the energy of our own strength, if we try to put programs together here at this church that tries to do this, it won't happen. Did you know that? It won't happen. Not in the strength or energy or power or wisdom of man. But in the power of God and out of the resources that have been given in Christ Jesus, if by God's sovereignty He so chooses to work in Grace Bible Church as He has in the past in so many marvelous and wonderful ways, then we will see great and mighty things. Things which are incomprehensible. Things which are only, they can only be limited by our lack of faith and belief in the powerful and almighty God with whom all things are possible. So the subjunctive verb, again, an acknowledgement of His sovereignty. Let's read on here. Pray that He may grant or give to you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with power or might. Now, I love this. I mean, these words are like to be energized by the power of God. The working, active energy of God inside of you. And God grants that. And notice what it says, through the Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit's actually the subject here. God is granting that this Holy Spirit would strengthen you with might or by power. So He's the active force. In some ways, we see the Holy Spirit as the conduit through which the grace of God flows. And if we looked at it in according to John chapter 15, the way that Jesus describes it, it is, I am the vine and you are the branches. And Jesus is there in heaven as the root, and the Holy Spirit is the conduit through which the life, the power to live the supernatural life of God is given to His children. Isn't that awesome? The Holy Spirit enables us and is the conduit of God's grace through all of these promises of our position in Jesus Christ, of those treasures that are in heaven in which they are activated and they strengthen us with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. The spiritual man, the inner person. So the inner person, the inner man, is strengthened to live in a supernatural way, the Christian life. And those are the promises of God, by the power of God, through the sovereignty of God, to work in His people according to His plan, His purpose. That's what He longs and desires for His people. That's why He saved us. So that we might know Him in that way. And really what we're talking about here is intimacy of life and worship. The divine strength as it would be, that works within us. God's Spirit in the inner man, quickening us with strength. You have everything that you need. God will supply. He will make what is necessary for you to live and walk your Christian life and fulfill the purpose that He created you for. He didn't leave off anything with you. You're not lacking in Jesus Christ. He knows your intellectual capacity. He knows your genetic capabilities. He planned it. He designed it. And He sent His Holy Spirit to quicken you and to give to you gifts, spiritual gifts, which would enable you to fulfill the purpose that He gave for your life. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. Before He planned it. Before He provided for it, before He thought out every detail of your life, and you're not lacking anything. So banish the evil one. Let him know that you're not listening anymore, that Christ is sufficient, that the Holy Spirit that God has given is sufficient to enable you to do what God has called you to do, and knock off, blow off the doldrums. Put aside that which would hinder your pursuit, your hot pursuit of those things which are holy, which God set before His people. Notice what else it says here. That ye may dwell or inhabit, that Christ may inhabit you through faith in your heart. Isn't that awesome? Christ inhabits us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This morning, Jesus Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, indwells His people. We enjoy His presence. We enjoy the intimacy of personal relationship with Almighty God. We enjoy, and I love the word. It says this word means to have a settled dwelling. You know, because there is a word in the Greek that means temporary sojourn. But this word means settled dwelling. And so what we're talking about here is not regeneration. We're talking about believers experiencing the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in their heart, in the inner person, in the inner being. The reality of the Christian life has to do with the intimate relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Christ said? This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ who now has sent. It's intimate, personal relationship with God. That's what He's always intended for those that He created, for His creature, those that were created in the image of God. He had intended for us to know His divine strength, to experience the reality of Jesus. Notice what I love. I've always loved this passage in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Promises. God's Word has been given to us. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be granted unto you. This is the context. The context is that all things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes, the bad and the good. You know what's wrong with the Christian church today? Is that we don't understand that glory comes through suffering. We don't understand that Christ said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We don't understand the value and the treasure that God has given to us, that we can stand before the world that is at enmity with God and say, that's not the way to go. This is the truth. This is the pursuit. This is God. This is the things that are of value. This is the things that are eternal. These are the things that matter when all perishes and all goes away as we know it. And the temporal things that you pursue after are meaningless apart from these precious and magnificent promises that God has given to us that enables us, not because we become gods, We're not gods, but because the Holy Spirit, we become partakers of His divine nature, and that divine power is at work within us. That's an awesome privilege. And if we understand it, then we begin to grasp the beauty of the glory of God and pursue it. And once we start that pursuit, once we see that value, once we see the magnificence of the beauty of Jesus Christ, we'll never go back. You'll never turn back. It's eternal life. And it's great and it's treasure. Proverbs 4:23 says that we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You realize that the heart can be slow and dull and lose. You can lose heart. You can experience unbelief in the heart. You can go astray in the heart. And these are just terms in Scripture. You can be troubled of heart. You can experience grief of heart. You can experience sorrow-filled hearts. You can have secrets in your heart. You can have issues which involve evil that come out of the heart. But out of the heart is a control center of the desires, of the affection of man. And so the first great commandment begins with, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. You love Him with your affection. You love God. And when your affections are placed on God, then there's a hot pursuit of valuable things, eternal things, things that are necessary for us. And we put aside all the junk and we move into chapters 4, 5, and 6 and the practical aspects of living the Christian life, soaring with wings like eagles, because all we want is to be near Him, to be like Him. And He transforms us. His Word transforms us. The heart is, it responds to truth. Heart is where the response to truth is. It expresses worship. This morning, if we worship God, if we truly worship Him, it had to come out of the heart. It had to come out of our true affection for God. And God wants that from us. He wants for you to love Him. He wants for you to grasp these things, the incomprehensible things. The heart motivates obedience in our Christian life. It is the instrument of our affection to God. It expresses sincerity and gladness. Out of the heart comes, the Scripture says, the issues of life. Who you are. If Christ is there, if there's reality there, it issues out of your heart and into your life, into the words that you speak and the things that you do. It's inevitable. And the more that you're filled with God, the more that you're filled with Jesus Christ. Now, we were baptized in Christ, and we have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, because when we were Spirit baptized into Christ Jesus, we have the eternal new creature, and He's there. But the Scripture says that we're to be continuously filled. And it's a process. It's a work in process. There's a growth in it. There's a fullness that we can know and enjoy and that we should pursue. So come to know Christ. I'm just caught with the idea there from John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. The people ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There's no working the works of God apart from this relationship, apart from this divine strength that comes in God or in Christ through His Holy Spirit to His people. The divine strength. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot there. Let me get back. The divine strength. There we go. On the right spot. The divine strength that is in God and in Christ Jesus. There's no working the works of God. But He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Okay? Let's look at incomprehensible love. Look at verse 17. And so he prays that Christ might dwell in your heart. Now, it's important to see that these things are connected. He prays that he bows his knee to the Father in order that He might grant to you this divine strength. And that divine strength simply means the presence of Christ. Christ living in your heart. The reality of that. Now, he prays for that, that there might be, that we might experience and comprehend, I love this, the way it's stated in Scripture, that we might be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love. That's basically what he's saying here. Comprehend incomprehensible love. I'm telling you that we'll never plunge the depths of it. We'll never reach the heights of it. We'll never see the length or the width. We'll never reach the full capacity to understand what God did through Christ Jesus. But look in verse 17. He says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what he's talking about in our position in Jesus Christ. It's what he taught to us in chapters 1 and 2, that there in Christ Jesus we have all of these treasures, and if we're rooted and grounded in love, understanding the reconciliation that's taken place between God and us because of what Jesus Christ did, then we're rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're rooted and grounded in love. And he prays that they might, and this, because like the Greek language, you know, sometimes these phrases get connected with one side or the other, but it's clear to me that this, these participles are connected with this verb, that you may be able. So they are to be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to comprehend. It's out of the position that we have in Christ that we grow in fruitfulness in our position. So it's from root to fruit. From root, from our position in Christ, from a comprehension spiritually of the realities of what Christ has done, that the reality of bearing fruit and living the fullness of the Christian life takes place and unfolds. See what I'm saying? It's essential that we understand our position, that we go back to the fundamentals, that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, that we know that, you know what? God chose me before the foundation of the world. I can't grasp and comprehend the full meaning of it, but God's Word says it. It's been revealed. And that's what Paul, in the revelation of the mystery of that reality and truth in Christ, is making it known to these believers, that they would be rooted and grounded. Notice it says, that you may be fully able to understand or comprehend. This word, with all the saints, this word is the idea of laying hold of or seizing or attaining it. Now, I believe it's the same thing that we were talking about earlier. You know, sometimes when you're there and you're praying, God, I know that I should forgive this person. I know what your word says, and I know it up here, but it's not here. And so we go in prayer and we say, God, help me. You know, this is your word. This is what I need to do. But then there's a transformation that takes place when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. And then we ask what we will. And God does supernaturally what we in the flesh cannot do. We grasp it. We attain the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ? And it says, and so to know the love of Christ, which passes or surpasses all knowledge. You see, that's incomprehensible love. Love which can't be comprehended is comprehended. Love which God's Spirit enables us, even though we don't understand the Christian life, why it's out of death that life occurs. We don't understand that it's out of the cross that the resurrection takes place. We don't understand that it's through trouble that the person becomes chiseled away and molded into something that is beautiful, that has depth and beauty. And you know, we look on it and we say, it doesn't make sense. From the human perspective, we cannot comprehend it. And yet, the reality of God's Word is that embracing those truths are where the reality of the Christian life is. Incomprehensible love. Do you know the love of Christ this morning? Are you enfolded in the arms of His loving kindness? And is it out of that relationship that your Christian life is flowing? Do you sit down to read the Bible and is it dry? Is it meaningless to you at times? And it's like God is not there and your prayers bounce off the top of the ceiling if they get that far? And it's just like, where is God and where is the relationship and where is the reality? It's all there. But notice it says it is through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through faith that He lives and dwells in our heart. The reality comes because we believe His Word. The reality comes in a spiritual and incomprehensible way, comprehended by those who step out in faith and say, God, Your Word says this, and I believe You. God, You have said that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him, and I'm coming to You through Him to have access, to address You, to speak with You, to read Your Bible and hear Your Word, and to know the fullness of the relationship that You intend for us. But He intends for us abundant life. Look there in verses 19, it says, in order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Man, that's a great prayer. I want to pray it for you. I want to pray that God would fill you with all His fullness. I think that's a goal. That's something that we ought to set before us. I think the Apostle Paul said, I press on for the mark of God's high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, we can keep plunging those depths, but we'll never comprehend fully the incomprehensible love of God and what He's done for us. But I want to think about it. I want to meditate on the fact that God, in eternity past, called me and He chose me before the foundation of the world. How do you understand that? God looked down and He saw you and He chose you. He chose me. That's astounding. That's an amazing thing. And I want to think about it. I want to plunge the depths as much as I can and realize that in that position in Jesus Christ, He's given to me life and given to me an opportunity to walk with Him in a very special way. I want to give you a few definitions here, because I believe that if we take the context of what Paul is saying, that Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also shall love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Now this passage and what Jesus is saying in the new covenant and what Paul is dealing with here contextually, it all meets. Because the Jews had rejected the Gentiles, and these awful things happened to Paul. And I believe that these Ephesian believers could have taken offense at some of the Jewish believers, and there could be a rift in the church body. And Paul's saying, we're not going to have a rift here, isn't he? He's saying, God has made Jews and Gentiles one in their access. We're one together in Christ Jesus, and so we're to have unity, and this is the mystery of the body. And all of those things are going to work out. We talked about that last week in regard to the relationship of God to the nation of Israel. But the pursuit is that God, that people might know that we're Christ's disciples. And, okay, as we look at spiritual understanding, because basically if we were to sum up what Paul is praying for here, he's praying for spiritual understanding for these people, that they'll comprehend. And this Jonathan Edwards said, a heartfelt sense of the supreme beauty and sweetness of God's holiness, the moral perfection of divine things, and the discernment and knowledge that flows from this vital and living sense. Spiritual understanding is rooted in the heart. When the heart senses what the mind understands, we do not merely look at something from the outside in, but we experience it from deep within our being as well. Yeah. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called Religious Affections. Thank you. The book's called Religious Affections. And in it he argues for giving our affection to God, knowing that the heart is the thing that God wants from us. For out of it come our desires. The heart controls the desires. What you desire, your heart tells on you. What you pursue in life, the values that you have, your heart tells on you. Because those desires flow from that control center, the heart, and the life, the inner being of the person. And that's the thing that we need to address as God's people. True religion is the love of divine things. True religion is the love of divine things. True faith mostly depends upon having the emotions of God and loving the things He loves. If there would be one thing that we could walk away with this morning, it would be a deeper desire to love the things that God loves. If we do that, if we make that our pursuit, if it's the thing that we value the most, we'll see great and mighty and wonderful and awesome things in the Christian life. One other thing about spiritual conviction, because as a pastor, you know, sometimes you get all mixed up, and just speaking to those of you that God is moving into areas of ministry, spiritual conviction does not come by programs or by presentation of how well something is spoken. Spiritual conviction comes from God at work in God's people. And spiritual conviction comes from spiritual understanding, and spiritual understanding comes from spiritual enlightenment. And spiritual enlightenment is a direct spiritual perception of God's glory and excellence. We need to see God. We need to see His beauty. We need to see the majesty of Christ. And as we do, it will transform us. The glory of Christ transforms God's people. And that's the thing that we need to see most of all. Just in closing here, Paul ends with a praise, and I've dealt with this passage before. I'd like to spend some time with it, but I'll move on. But it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is a transition into the next section of this book, but what Paul is speaking of here is the glorious capability of God. I want you to think about it for just a moment. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. You set the mark. How high can you think that God is able and capable of taking care of your life or some challenge that sets before you or just life in general? How high can you set that mark? And what I want to tell you is that God's Word is saying that He is able to exceed that. He's able to exceed the mark. He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above wherever you set that mark. Okay, so we want to set the mark high, don't we? As God's people, don't we want to say, what can God do? What will God do? What is He capable of doing through God's people? Well, there's no limit. You know, and our greatest tragedy at the Bema Seat of Christ Jesus will be the reality that we didn't believe and we didn't set the mark high enough. We just didn't set it as high as it should have been. And it's a tragedy. It's a great tragedy, I believe, that every single believer will experience, because there's no limit with Him. With God, all things are possible. We're only limited by our faith in Him. All we need to know is what is obedience to Him, and take the step. Take the plunge. Take the plunge as God's people. It's an awesome privilege that we have, the glorious capability of our Almighty God. And notice that it says, His inworking power beyond all of that which we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead works within us. He raised Him out of the grave. What can He not do? What can that Spirit not handle in your life? What is it? You tell me. Do we believe Him? Do we believe His Word? Will we by faith lay hold of that which God has given to us? If we do, there are wonderful treasures, wonderful things to glory in. And the glory is manifested, notice that it says, in the church. It's God's choice. He chose this local church, this church body. He ordained the way that the local church is structured. He ordained that His grace, that the Holy Spirit would pull a group of people together with different types of spiritual gifts to complete His purposes, because He thought it all out. He thought out the reason why you were here in San Marcos, why Grace Bible Church is placed right here in Country Estates. And He has a plan for it all, and it involves spiritual gifts working in the church, put together in such a way that God's purposes are being completed. That's the reality. That's what God's Word teaches us. It's what it says. It's what Paul prays for. And it's what we should latch hold of as God's people. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we attain. May we just know. Would You grant to us to be strengthened with power through Your Spirit and the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our heart through faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in Your love and able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know and perceive the incomprehensible love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness that comes in You and in Christ Jesus. For You have no limits. We're only limited, Lord, by our lack of faith. May we reach and may we strive and may we hunger for that divine glory which You have intended for us as Your people. Lord, there may be someone here this morning that's never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And how tragic it would be to walk through life and miss the beauty of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. I pray that that heart would turn to You, and in the quietness, the moments that are here, that they would call upon Jesus Christ. For He is able to forgive our sins. He's able to provide complete cleansing and forgiveness of any sin that would keep us away from You, and grant to us access and address before the throne of God in Your very presence. And so we pray that that might be granted to anyone without Christ this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would go with us now, and that we might walk in a manner worthy of You, and that we would set our sights upon those things which are exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.